And express our deepest condolences to Terry Spradley's mom passed away. Had the service on Tuesday, and God was faithful, and I think it was a blessing and encouragement and a comfort. And I appreciate the opportunity to minister to the family on that day, and thank you all for praying for them. Well, we're going to dive back into Judges today, message 14. Just think when we're done with this, it'll be hot outside. So hopefully, right? But we do want to read chapter 10, verses 6 through 16. It'll be up on the screen if you can see that tiny, those tiny words up there. All right, so beginning in verse 6, hear God's word. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. And they crushed and oppressed the people of Israel that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the people of Israel who were beyond the Jordan, the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals." And the Lord said to the people of Israel, "Did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and the Ammonites and from the Philistines, the Sidonians also and the Amalekites and the Moabites, and oppressed you and you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their hand? Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress." And the people of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And he, the Lord, became impatient over the misery of Israel. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, what a sad, sad day in the history of your people for you to say, "I will no longer help you. Go ask the gods you have chosen to help you." What a horrible and sad day. And yet, your grace shined through as you saw their misery and their distress. So God, as we look at this passage today, even as Nancy shared, for all of us, it is so easy, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Challenge us, convict us, encourage us. And as I've already said, there's not a word I can say today to touch any heart. But we depend upon the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and to change our hearts. We pray by faith in Christ's name, amen. I've shared a couple of these little illustrations before, but they were so apropos. I mean, so I wanted to share them again, but it's one is the story of a missionary who was invited into a home, and the resident of the home took that missionary over to a shelf, opened up these little doors, and he said, "There are my gods." I also have shared the story of the preacher who went to the mission field, and he preached this message, and all kinds of people walked the aisle and were crying and just really having a fit, and the preacher was so thrilled. God really worked. But the missionary who lived there got up and said, "Wait a minute, folks. This man is not asking you to add Jesus to your gods. He is asking you, he is urging you to abandon all your gods and to receive and follow Jesus alone." And suddenly there was a total different response. You know, years ago, a Beatles singer by the name of George Harrison, once they had broken up, I guess, he sang the song, "My Sweet Lord." Beautiful song. I mean, as far as the melody and everything, it was a number one hit in the United States, a number one hit in the UK. It was number one all over the world. You know what that song is about? It's about Hindu religion equating the Hindu fake gods to the real God. And how many people listen to that and hear that, oh, my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord. He is not praising Yahweh God. He is choosing his own God. You know, mankind struggles with believing in the one true God, which is shown us in the Bible. The Creator, the Holy One, the one who is dependent upon no one, the one who is self-sufficient, the one that needs nothing, the one that needs no instruction. People do not like the God of the Bible, and mankind has always abandoned the true God for the God on the shelf, for the fake gods of all of the other religions. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, people claim to be wise, they actually became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for what? For images. And those images resemble mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Isn't that true? People worship the sun, the moon, the stars, and their little trinkets and their pictures of Jesus, which that's not Jesus. Thou shalt make no graven image. That is not Jesus. No one knows what they look like. We don't worship a figure. We worship God the Son. But people worship and they'll pray to crosses and trinkets and statues and all kinds. We just seem to have to make other gods. And Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only you shall serve. But that's to be expected from unbelievers, right? We should expect that from the world. But what is heartbreaking is what we read today. Is when people who are God's people, who claim to know God, abandon him and turn to another. Now, let me make sure we understand this. God chose Abraham, and through Abraham, he called his people and the 12 tribes of Israel. Those are his people. But each and every individual had to express faith in God and obedience to be justified, all by faith, all through grace. They just didn't make it to heaven because God, they're an Israelite. They had to individually be made alive. And we're going to see in this passage, first of all today, the proneness of God's people to be absorbed into the world they live in. We get absorbed. When I worked at the airport, we had these gray little pads, and they were in a roll, and you could tear them off because all the time jet fuel was spilling. In fact, it's designed, you may not know this, but fuel expands. So fuel your car in the morning and let it expand. You'll get more gas, all right? But heat causes fuel to expand, and every plane has a little bitty port on it that drips the fuel. Well, sometimes when it got really hot in Florida, we'd have to put those pads under there, or if they're working on a plane, and it would drip, and those pads would absorb the fuel. We are so easily absorbed into the world that God put us. We are swallowed up into the identity of someone else. And the proneness to be absorbed, the natural tendency, it's just so easy for us to be sucked in to the world in which God put us when we are to do what God said, shine as lights in a wicked world. In fact, back in Deuteronomy, God said, you are a people holy to me. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, you are mine. You are my people. I chose you. Peter even repeated these words to the church. And I believe the church is God's people. The Old Testament and the New Testament, we're all God's people. Peter used these same words. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people of his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're not to be sucked into the pad of the world. There's something to be different about us. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And in verse 6, we find out that this is really different from all of what we've read so far. It is not just bad. It is really bad. Look at what he said in verse 6. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they didn't serve the Baals. Look at all the list. The Baals, the Ashtaroth, the god of Syria, the god of Sidon, the god of Moab, the god of Ammonites, the gods of the Philistines. Over and over and over. You're not just serving one god. You're adding all of these gods to your repertoire. We are so prone to be absorbed by any and every god that's out there. They abandoned the one true God. They didn't love him like they were supposed to. They didn't submit to his kingship. They trampled on the fact that he had made them his treasure. In fact, Proverbs has an interesting verse. It says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." And you can replace the word anger with anything. Make no intimate friendship with anybody who's given to, and you just fill in the blank. And we don't walk around snubbing our noses at the world that we're better than anybody. That's pride and arrogance. All we have is what God said, "I chose you, it's of your grace." So we don't walk around, "I'm better than you, I'm better than you, I don't do that, I don't do that." But we have to be very careful who we get intimate with, because they will easily rub off onto us and we will be absorbed into that person. We'll begin to talk like them, act like them, go where they go, have philosophies like they have, and totally forget the Lord our God. So there is a proneness for God's people to be absorbed, and that's what's going on in the book of Judges, which leads us, secondly, there's a persistence of God to always bring his people back. Verses 7 to 9. We can never lose fact of that God will always do something to bring his true people back. And when all of these nations came in, verse 7, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. That's love. That's love. For him to not abandon them and to bring something in their life to grab their attention is love. And he sold them into the hand of the Philistines, hand of the Ammonites. And look at verse 8. They crushed and oppressed his people. 18 years they did that. And the end of verse 9, it says, they were severely distressed. I mean, it's horrible again. God raises up a deliverer, he delivers them, and they go right back to it over and over and over. But God is persistent after grabbing a hold of his people. You know, sometimes when trouble and heartache and difficulty comes, we convince ourselves God's out to get us. Now, let's be honest, we've all thought that at times. Boy, gosh, just out to get me. You know, nothing ever goes right. You know, everybody else's life is peachy keen, whatever that is, peachy what, something, peachy, very nice. What is that, peachy? Peachy keen. I have no idea what it means. It means good, all right? I never know the peaches had a king. But anyway, you know, we convince everybody else's life is just wonderful. We convince ourselves that God is out to get us. But the reality is he's trying to grab our attention many times and drawing ourselves to himself so we can experience lasting joy. And so this is what our heart ought to say. Something's not right, and maybe it's not right because of my choices. Maybe I am drifting away from God. And I have so appreciated your impromptu testimony. I love that. I think that's awesome. Because we're all there, right? And many times we can just drift, and the dock didn't go anywhere, did it? The boat did. And so we're so easily drifted away. But God is persistent. Now, it doesn't mean every trial and every difficulty or every suffering into our life means that we are living in sin and we are walking away from God. Doesn't mean that. But it is good for us always to examine ourselves, is it not? If there's trouble, if there are trials, Lord, is there something in my life that ought not be there that you are grabbing a hold of my attention to bring me back to the shore? I like how God spoke to his people in Psalm 81. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Haven't you said that about your kids? Oh, if they just would have listened to me. That Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. So the next time difficulty comes into your life, don't just think God's out to get you. Remind yourself that God loves you, and he is bringing this in to possibly grab your attention and my attention. Which leads us to the third point today, which this one's scary to me. The pretense of God's people when facing trouble. You know that our hearts are very deceptive? Our hearts are so deceptive. Paul even said he never trusted his heart. I'm not going to judge myself, examine myself in that way, because I tend to give myself the benefit of the doubt. I tend to give myself grace. I love it when I give myself grace. I love it when God gives me grace. I really don't want other people to have grace. I want God to sap them. But I really, you know, but we're so deceptive. Now, this to me is a little bit scary. We say something as they did here, and we don't even know if it's real or not in our heart. Did you see that? I mean, while we read this, wasn't verse 10 awesome? The people of Israel cried out to the Lord saying, "We have sinned against you." Wow. Awesome. This is great. "We have forsaken you, and God, we've served these other gods." Oh, man. You'd think God would have said, "I'm going to raise up a judge. We're going to take care of these Philistines and Ammonites and da-da-da-da-da-da-da." No, that's not what happened. Because they're not serious, but they think they are, possibly. This is scary, but there is an answer, right? You can't say it's scary without an answer, right? You got to be able to turn the light on in the dark, and we will. But they seem to do what they should do, verse 10. They walked down the aisle. I'm telling you, when I first started preaching, I thought, because I grew up in that walking an aisle, it was a success. The sermon was a success if they walked in on. Now, could God have reached a person, and could a person get alone and deal with God? Amen, hallelujah, praise God. I'm not saying that at all. And I'm telling you, if I'd go weeks, if nobody walked in on, I just would be devastated. I'd be depressed. First church, just, God, I got to quit. You know, nobody. Many times, a walk of the aisle is simply just an emotional response. But we might say, verse 10, they've walked down the aisle. They're emotionally stirred. They're saying the right thing. You know how many people down in the last 30-some years I've heard as a preacher who have said the right things, and about 2 weeks they're back doing what they've always done? Lost count. Lost count. They've promised to read their Bible. They promised to never miss church. They promised to wear the right spiritual clothing. Went to a funeral yesterday, and oh my. Oh, all of the outer garb that was worn, and all of the statues, and all of the crosses that were everywhere. And yet when they get up there, they say, "Through the waters of baptism, you became a child of God." That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But boy, did it look good. Oh, it looks so. Oh, how sad. How sad it was. And I don't say that in arrogance or pride. It is only by the grace of God that he allowed me to see my sin. But we do that all the time. I'm going to start doing this, and I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to start wearing this, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to, and I'm going to, and I'm going to, and I'm going to. And some of that can be okay. But many times it's pretense. And we'd be overjoyed if we had a miracle response like what was going on in verse 10. Gosh, half of them we'd make deacons, and the other half we'd make elders, and you know, we'd just have us a, man, it'd be awesome. Not what God did. Not what God did. Because what does God see that we cannot see? The heart. God sees the heart, and we have a shocking response. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said to the people of Israel, "This is an awesome response. You have done what I've asked you to do. Therefore," no. God starts with a review of history. "Aren't I the one that saved you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and the Ammonites and from the Philistines, the Sidonians also, and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you? Aren't I the one that has done that for you time and time, time and time again? I am your deliverer." Look at, he says, verse 13, "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. So I am your deliverer, but you have constantly walked away from me, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Of all my rescuing attempts." And then we have this shocking statement at the end of verse 13. "Therefore, I will save you no more." Wow. Now, that's not the God we've invented. That's not the God that we like to think about. But God says, because you have done this repeatedly, it's over, it's done, I will save you no more. This is a horrible thing. I will no longer step into your life and deliver you. You know, I read back in 1939, of course, you know, Hitler and the Jews, this is all going, taking place, and he's gathering them up, putting them in train cars and taking them off and killing them. And in 1930s, a ship from Europe called the St. Louis, I thought that was an interesting name, had over 900 Jewish refugees who were fleeing because they knew they were going to be killed. They knew their families were going to be separated. And they were on a boat, the St. Louis, and they came to the United States, and I believe they were in the port of Miami. And the United States, the president, refused to let them come in. They went to Canada and Cuba, and they refused. Eventually, the ship had to turn around and return. The people inside, these 900 refugees, knew that they were heading towards their death. There was no hope for us. Well, they found a few countries along the way back that took a few of them in. And so there were about 250 that returned, many of which ended up in concentration camps. Most of them were killed. In 2012, several years later, the United States Department of State officially apologized to those who survived. Listen to what a survivor of that ship said. Quote, "We were not wanted, abandoned by the world." Can you imagine being on that ship and you're the husband or the wife, and there's your husband or wife, and there's your three little kids, and you have escaped, and there's safety, and you see the lights in Miami, and you see there is safety. Somebody comes on board. "We are sorry, you're not able to disembark. They don't want you. We've contacted Cuba and they don't want you. We've contacted Canada and they don't want you." Can you imagine knowing that you are going back to death? "We were not wanted, abandoned by the world." That's what was going on here. God, and I can say this close of abandoning him because I know the end of the story, but he told them. And how devastating that must have been. "Well, we said we were sinners. We said we forsake you. What more do you want?" There's nothing more severe and so final and desperate than hearing God say, "I will no longer save you." But listen to this. It doesn't stop there. There's another shocking statement. Look at verse 14. "Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress." Woo! So first of all, we have, "I will not save you." Now, go cry out to your gods, the ones who you have abandoned me for. Wow. Pray to the God on that mantle in your house that you open the little doors to. Pray to the idols you have set up in your life. Pray to that picture of Jesus. Pray to that little wooden cross. But those are not God. They're not. "Thou shalt make no graven image." Ask the gods of men to save you, the Baals, the Ashtoreth, the gods of the Sidonians and the Ammonites, and the Philistines. Go call upon them. And how horrible and unchangeable if this will be said when your life is over. Go cry out to the gods you have chosen. Your life is dead. You're dead. You stand before the Lord. Oh, go cry out to those gods. Will they save you from hell? Will they save you from damnation? This is bad news. "I will not save you." You want help? Go get it from the ones you've chosen. I mean, this is not the God we like to think about, is it? We like the God that hugs us and comforts us and says, "I really don't mind what you do, and I'll let you into heaven anyway. You know, I've got a back door. I got a back door. I know you rejected Jesus. I know that you kind of had Jesus a part of your religion, my son that I love, and you thought baptism got you into heaven, and you thought giving money got you into heaven, you thought because your parents were my followers, they got you into heaven. I'll let you in the back door." That's kind of the God we've made. Rarely have I found anybody in our day and age who is lost and has sinned enough to deserve eternal condemnation. Can't find them. It's like they're gone. Because everybody believes that this God that we've made up just lets everybody home to his house. But he doesn't. Can you imagine how many people have been deceived by false teachers? And God says, go cry out to that God. Let him save you from eternal damnation. Very sad. Well, verse 15, the people don't give up. And the people of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you, but only deliver us. Please deliver us. 18 years of horrible, horrible living. Isn't it amazing that all they want is just deliver me out of this mess? Isn't that something? It is not really any serious confession of sin. We deserve what you've given to us. It's just, God, just, okay, I'll be religious for a while. Just please get me out of this mess. We've all done it, right? We've all done it. We're just like these people in Judges, aren't we? We really are. We really are. We may not have a little wooden idol in the backyard, but we're just like them in many ways. I love what this one scholar said. The theology of bomb shelter religion teaches that, of course, God will help you in your need. That he is helpfully enough, incredibly naive and hopelessly soft. He's a great warm vending machine in the sky into which you need only drop a token or two of repentance before he spits out the relief you currently crave. Religion is a great game. You only need to know a few rules. And Yahweh is a great God if you happen to need him and want to use him. You know, we're just guilty, aren't we? I'm guilty. Sometimes I just want to use God. I don't want to love him. I don't want to just serve him because I love him and he loved me. He went on to say, Israel apparently assumed that whenever things became too bad, she could always go back to God. And he says now that she cannot. This is pretty scary stuff. They are dangling off the edge of a huge cliff, ready to become an abandoned people. And if you know the history of God's people, they came close a lot of times, didn't they? And I'm reminded of Moses. Moses, I'm going to make you the big dog. Now, most of us, if somebody said, God said, I'll make you the big dog, I've always wanted to be the big dog, you know? Remember what Moses did? God, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't make me up here. People will say you're not big enough to keep your promise. Oh, God, spare them. Many times God said, I'm going to abandon them. Wow. Now, this is pretty scary. So how do you and I know if we go to God, God, forgive me, I've sinned. I need help and deliverance. How do we know it's real? Well, it's interesting. Abby asked me about the book of Joel a week or so ago, and guess where we're going to go now? The book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. How can we, who are so prone to deceive our own selves, how can we know that we're as real as we possibly can be? We're so deceptive. I tell you, the more I have studied this book, the more I have been thankful of the grace of God. Oh, my goodness. I've been working on a song to play. What's the title? His Grace Still Amazes Me. I've been working on that on my horn. Maybe next week I can play it. And it's just, I'm thinking about doing a series on grace. This grace is amazing me. Huh, they wrote my song. But look at verse 12, or listen to Joel 2, verse 12. How do we know our return is real? And by the way, our repentance and return is always going to be, it's always going to come short. And by the way, let me add this. Now listen carefully. God does not respond to our repentance. He responds by his mercy and grace. We do not make God do anything. What he gives us, he desires repentance. It's a gift from him, but it's not something we earn. If it is, grace stops. It is simply God coming down from on high and giving grace. But he calls his people, turn to me. So here's how we know it's real. Verse 12. The destination is always the Lord. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. not return to church, and not return to reading your Bible, and not return to the preacher, and not return. Now, those things are a part of it, yes. But it is primarily, the destination is always a person. It's God. Return to me. Come to me. You left me. You're not pleasing me. You're not loving me. Please me. Love me. Don't just want me to bail you out. So that's how we can know, am I really wanting to come back to him? And you have to pray what I have to pray. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, that's my heart, but I know my heart's not full. But notice what it says after that. With all your heart, you'll never do that. There's a lot of these in the Bible where God says, do this, and you go, I can't. And there's verses that say, do this, but you can't do this. It's sort of a, you know, it's like, and that just draws us to God's grace. Lord, with all my heart, I want to come to you, but I know it's tainted by sin. And isn't it amazing when we do that, God's grace says, come here. God knows we're frail, but the destination is always Christ. It's always the Lord. It's not a thing. It's not an activity. Now, those things will come. Secondly, there is always accompanying repentance, a deep-rooted brokenness. Look at verse 13. Well, the end of verse 12. With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So, I know it's real if there's a brokenness. However, even emotions can trick us, right? We can be emotionally moved by something in a church service, and it's not the Spirit of God at all. This is scary stuff. So we have to make sure that my brokenness is because I know I have failed the one I'm to return to. That's how you can know. That's how you can help. Now, we dare not dictate people's emotions. We can't say, well, you didn't cry enough, so you've really not repented. We can't do that. People respond differently. We have to be very careful not to, well, I don't know. You know, they say they're returning, but I didn't see any tears. I didn't hear any weeping and wailing. We don't do that. We have to be very careful. But there does seem to be, in true repentance, heartfelt brokenness, fasting and weeping and mourning. Oh my goodness. The mourning, the brokenness, just as we lose a loved one, there's that mourning. And the third thing is there's a determination to examine the heart. Excuse me. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Remember in the Old Testament, it was common practice that you ripped your garments, satin, sackcloth, and ashes. And that's okay to have those things, I think, in your life. But he says, not just that. Tear your hearts. Examine your heart. Don't let religious rituals fool you. So that's what God's call is to his people in Joel. And those are some things that can help us in our deceptiveness, which we all struggle with, to know that our repentance is real. But the last thing is so awesome. We're going to turn the light switch on now. Back in Judges, verse 16. The pity of God to undeserving people. So verse 16 says, they put away the foreign gods from among them, and they serve the Lord. Okay, that's good, although it seems like their heart's not really the things Joel said. But notice the last part of verse 16. And he, God, became impatient over the misery of Israel. Now, in Hebrew, that's a tough one to figure out. So we're going to make it simple. The people are in trouble, as we find ourselves in trouble so many times. This is bad news. I'm done with you. Go call on the ones you have chosen. This is horrible. This is bad. It doesn't get any worse than this. But yet, God's pity. Pity is sympathetic, kindly sorrow evoked by the suffering, distress, or misfortune of another, often leading one to give relief or aid or to show mercy. So you see somebody hurting, you see somebody in a need, and your heart is touched. And out of the love and grace of your heart, you give to help meet that need. The pity of God. And once again, God's grace will shine through as they were dangling off the edge of the cliff. And he became impatient over their misery. It does not say that he gave pity because they repented. It does not say that he gave pity because, oh, I'm serving you now. I've burned all my idols in the fire. Because I have a feeling that they didn't know that they really weren't that serious. They just wanted out of the pain. But what moved God's heart? Their suffering. Isn't that awesome? God says, I'm done with you. It's over. You have failed me so many times, and I'm your deliverer. Done. But yet God looked and saw they were hurting. Isn't that awesome? Because I'm just like them. I'm just like them. And I mess up, and we mess up, and we make the same dumb decisions over and over again. God says, you know what? I'm done. Now, if you're truly born from above, you don't lose that. And yet, God says, you know what? Boy, they're suffering. My heart hurts because they're suffering. I am so glad I have a God who hurts and who knows sorrow and who knows pain and knows when we're tired and knows when we have messed up so bad and knows when we're hurting, even when it's our own fault, and we can count on him in true grace and mercy, not as an idol. I'll do this, this, and this, and then you have to help me, what these people were doing. And all I want is you to get me out of the trouble, and then I'll go back to my old ways. No, no, no. That's why the true repentance has to be in place. And this is so awesome to just know that he was not going to let him go. He should have, but he decided, I'm not going to, because I love you. Isn't that great? We sang this song as we just conclude. And how perfect your testimony was, because here it is printed in my notes. Verse 3 of the one song we sang. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. And we can never pay that back. We're never asked to. It's an infinite debt paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. That ought to be our prayer every day. Lord, this is me, Tim, and you know that I'm easily absorbed. You know that I easily can wander. So our prayer every day is, Lord, bind my wandering heart to thee. Put a leash on my heart. Bind me to thee. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Don't you feel that in your own life? It's just so easy to wander. Can do this, I can do that. It doesn't really matter. Prone to leave the God I love. It's not that we don't love him, but we're just prone to leave the God I love. And what a prayer. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So we would be extremely wise to always consider the gods we have chosen. Father, thank you for a sobering passage today. A sobering passage. And God, our world has created a God that's not you at all. A God that has some loopholes. A God that doesn't really mean what he says. So God, I pray you'd reveal your true self to this dying and lost world. Reveal your true self to the church, churches that have gathered, who have altered the gospel, who have taken sin away, who've taken holiness out of the picture and taken your judgment, who would never, ever, ever preach a passage like this today because they might not have big crowds. Love your creation, Lord. And I pray you'd reveal yourself to them. Reveal yourself to us in this place now and all those who might be listening. Help us to know that we know you. break our hearts when we run away from you. Protect us from using you as an idol of deliverance rather than the God we love. And Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for looking down and in your, you could be very just to just end all of our lives today. Yet you look down and you feel for our failures and our sorrows and our suffering. And you so desire to pour your grace and to deliver what and give us what we do not deserve. We worship you and thank you for that wonderful, wonderful grace. God, if there's anyone hearing my voice today that hath chosen another God who's not you and not Jesus, would you give them the gift of life and save their soul? Forgive them and seal them for your courts above. And as we sing, touch our hearts and draw us to you. May we be a people chosen, a special treasure that's a light to this world. We pray by faith. In Christ's precious name.